Good morning. My name is Eric Smith, and I'm an elder here at Reston Bible Church, and it's a privilege for me to share with you from God's Word. It's not often that I have the opportunity to actually speak when Mike is present, and so I'm extra nervous having him auditing the message today. I actually got a call yesterday from Mike, and I missed his call, and I saw on my phone that he had called, so I was excited in anticipation. You know, whenever Mike calls, kind of excited to know what he has to say. You know, what's he gonna have for me? What nugget of wisdom or what depths of the riches can we tap into here? And so I call him back, and he takes a break from cleaning his garage, and he's speaking with me. And I said, "So, Mike, you called?" And he says, "Yeah." He said, "Just want to make sure you didn't forget you were on this weekend." So he just wanted to make sure I showed up, which is probably good. Anyway, when I was asked to speak, I was going through, this was a couple weeks back, I was going through a passage in Proverbs, or through the book of Proverbs with my children, and in our family room, we were at chapter 10, and I remember as I got to verse 22, as I read it, there was an unusual gravity to the verse, and I thought on it for a while. My kids asked me, "Why did you stop there, Dad?" And I said, "I don't know. It just, you know," I reread it, and I thought, this is a good verse, and I need to think about it a little bit. And in the weeks that have passed, I've thought on this verse. The verse from Proverbs 22, from Proverbs 10, verse 22 says, "It's the blessings of the Lord that makes a man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it." And so that's the verse that I'd been thinking on. And to be honest with you, I began thinking, well, perhaps that's what the Lord would have me to speak about here today. Well, last week we went away on vacation, and I had an entire week to set aside great amounts of time to study and to put together a message, you know, outline and all that kind of thing. And day after day, I'd come up from the beach or from the pool or wherever we were, and, you know, time in the Word, and I had zero. And I thought, gee, this is kind of weird. Day went by after day, and I thought, well, I've still got several days here, and I'm sure by the time the week's over, I'll have it all sewed up real nice and neatly. Well, guess what? We came home from vacation last weekend, and I had zilch. I had nothing, and I thought, boy, maybe the Lord wouldn't have me to speak on this message. And thought on it a little bit more this week, and Thursday rolled around, okay, just a couple days ago. And I'm beginning to develop a cold sweat. I don't have anything, Lord. What in the world's going on? And it's not that it was for lack of effort. I happened to be on a job, and I met with a couple that he used to coach for the Redskins. He was one of their scouts. He's gone on to Philadelphia, and then he also went to San Diego, and now he's coaching in St. Louis, but he has a house on the lake in Reston still, and they needed some work done. And so I was meeting them there to discuss it, and they're wonderful Christian people. And as we talked, I mentioned that, keep me in prayer because I'm speaking this weekend, and I've got this verse, but I don't really know what to do with it, and I don't have a message, and it's Thursday. And she said, "Well, what's the verse?" And as I told her and just threw a few thoughts down about a passage in Scripture, Numbers, that I'd been also reading through, she said, "I've just been spending my time in that same passage." And I said, "You're kidding." And she said, "No." She said, "As a matter of fact, I've been teaching a Bible study fellowship group, and I just clipped out this from today's paper, USA Today. I was going to teach it to my group, but I think this is for you." And so she hand-delivered this to me, and I'll use it in our message later today. And it was confirming to me that the Lord was truly directing me to that passage. So as we begin, let me start us in prayer. Backdrop to the message would be that passage from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, which says, "It is the blessings of the Lord that make the man rich, but he adds no sorrow to it." So think on that, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that we can go to your word to find all truth, but not only that, Lord, that we find you, the source of truth. And we thank you for that. We trust today as we look to your word that you would guide us step by step and that you would direct our thoughts to you. and we'd learn much of you today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's an interesting passage. I wasn't really sure I could build a message around that passage for our congregation, to be honest with you. And I thought on it, the blessings of the Lord make a man rich, but they add no sorrow to it, or he adds no sorrow to it. There are a lot of, we live in a wealthy country, first of all, and we live in a wealthy area. Northern Virginia is extremely wealthy, and there's much wealth. And as I look around and see a lot of the wealth and the landscape, I also know that there is a lot of sorrow that's attached to the cost of much of that wealth. Many people have spent so many hours at their work that they've compromised time even with their families, things that are really most meaningful to them. Many people have wealth, but it comes with a huge price tag. You know, it is the blessings of a nice, rich chocolate cake. I mean, that is rich too, but there's a price tag. There's a sorrow that's added to that often, isn't there? And we go away feeling sick. There's a lot of things that seem rich, but in the end, there's tooth decay. I mean, it's just not what it was, what we thought it was going to be. Well, today, what I'd like to do is have us look in the Old Testament, and if you've heard me preach before, a lot of times I turn to the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4 tells us that these scriptures were given to us as an instruction for our learning. And that's why they're there. And so we're going to use them. We're going to look in our main passage today is going to be from Numbers chapter 11. We're going to trek right through Numbers 11. And as we do, let me sort of set the table historically for you. Numbers is not where most everybody does their fun reading. You know, it's an interesting book. But Numbers is where the Israelites are in the process of their journey, okay, to the promised land. Of course, you remember through Moses in Exodus, they've been set free. The Israelites were in oppression and slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And then God sent the deliverer, Moses, to come in and lead the people. And as you remember, through the plagues and through these miracles, he allowed his people to be set free. And they saw the hand of God working miraculously. And then Moses leads them to the Red Sea. And they see this wonderful display of God's power as he parts the sea and his people go to the other side on dry land. And then they get to look back and see God cause the waters to close and engulf the enemy. Only to find that as they get to the other side, it's not very long before, almost immediately. I mean, you're reading this in the scripture, you see there's the Song of Miriam and they're singing praises to God for his deliverance. And the next couple of verses say, and they were complaining because the water was bitter. And so they begin to become bitter. But then God does a miracle, of course, and the water becomes sweet and they trek on a little bit more. You read the book of Leviticus, and that book is God is sanctifying his people and setting up a priesthood and beginning to prepare them for this journey that God's going to take them on to go to this promised land. And so he's equipping him in this religious ordered sort of way. And that book takes about a month historically. But then the book of Numbers will take, where we are in chapter 11, they're in the first year of their journey. But then the rest of the chapters will take 39 more years, for what was, as described in Deuteronomy, an 11 days journey, as they were to travel from as Kadesh Barnea, and they're supposed to enter to the promised land. 11 days foot journey took them 40 years of wilderness wandering and complaining and murmuring. Okay, what I want to do this morning is, as we consider the concept of the wealth that God gives, the blessings that God is to give that are without sorrow, for us to be able to, I think, enjoy that, I think we have to understand something about ourselves and our relationship with God. And that's displayed in Numbers, in chapter 11. We're going to see, I think, obstacles to us being able to enjoy the blessings that God has for us. You see, for the people of Israel, the promised land represented exactly what Proverbs 10:22 says, that the Lord gives riches to a man or makes a man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The promised land was emblematic of all the bounty and all the wealth that God could bestow upon his people. And so he intended that for his people. Now, they didn't get there as they were intended to. And matter of fact, that first generation died in the desert, faithless. And so to prevent that, I want us to look through these scriptures and we'll see obstacles from their lives. We're going to draw out obstacles to us being able to walk in a way that we'd be able to enjoy the riches and the blessings that God has intended for us. All right, so if you would turn to Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Here, his people, we remember, they've been delivered. They've been ordered. They've been cleansed. He sent his presence to dwell among them. The priesthood set up and they're sanctified and they're on the march, they're on the go. And again, we see in verse 1, now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people therefore cried to Moses and Moses prayed to the Lord. And the fire died out. So the name of the place was called Taberah because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Here's our first point. First obstacle for us to see, the obstacle for us in being able to experience the joy of the wealth that I think God has designed for his people is that we complain. Fact is, we complain. Have you ever, I have 8 kids. I don't know if you've ever experienced this in your home. I hope it's not just in mine. But the fridge door opens up. Let's see. Oh, slam. Nothing to eat. Guess what? We got 8 kids. The house, the thing is, it's a big fridge. It's filled with food. Filled with food. Nothing to eat. Are you kidding me? Nothing to eat. It's not that there's nothing to eat. It's that you don't really like what you've been provided. And isn't that the case here with the Israelites? It's not that they don't have. It's that they don't like what they have. They aren't really complaining about a need and I don't have anything. I'm dying here. In this case, they're complaining about what they do have. And that's often, I think, our heart, isn't it? And I know it is for me. You know, it's easy to look and see what other people have and look at what I have, and you can say, oh, gee whiz, I don't have anything. And the reality is God's provided us everything we need for life and godliness. He's provided all of our needs. And the scripture, as it relates to these folks here, he hand-fed these people. He had given by his hand everything they needed every step of the way. And they could this quickly turn to God and complain. Within his hearing, it said, and it displeased the Lord. You know, I'm a little bit glad. I hate to say this, but I'm a little bit glad that God was displeased, because when my kids slam the fridge and say, there's nothing to eat, I get displeased with that. And I'm just glad that I can have some righteous indignation when that happens. Anyway, let's pick up in verse 4 and see what other obstacles there are. And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone, and there's nothing at all except this manna. You hear the tone and the tenor of their voice? Oh, woe is us. All we have is manna. To my point before, they just don't appreciate that God has given them something of himself, manna, bread from heaven, emblematic of Jesus Christ, right? Our salvation, not only who provide for us eternal life, that provides for us today and God coming down from heaven to provide himself. He says in John 6, I am the bread of life, right? He desires that daily communion with us. He's our bread each day. And he was their bread every day, every day. And you know what? They said, you know what? That kind of Christian living, it's kind of boring, you know? The world has so much more exciting stuff out there. We want that. We're not content with that which God has given us. Contentment keeps us, or discontent keeps us from being able to experience and walk in a way that we end up in God's promised land here, if you will. Prevent us from being able to experience the bounty and the joy and the blessings that make a man rich and add no sorrow. Let's keep reading. Where was I? Here we go. Now the man was like coriander seed and had the appearance of bdellium. And the people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones and beat it in a mortar and boil it in a pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was like the taste of cakes baked with oil, whatever that means. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. And so now they're really just tired of all this manna. They've made every kind of manna cake, I guess, and they've ground it, and they've beat it, and they've whipped it up, and they've, you know, made every kind of manna you can imagine. I'm sure they had manna bread and manna cotti and all the different manna variations that are out there. But they were still discontent. They were ready now to begin to bring their complaint to Moses. And you know what's interesting in this passage is they say, you know what? We had it better in Egypt. We had leeks and onions and garlic and things like that back in Egypt. We had it better. What a selective memory. They were slaves. They were under oppression. Yeah, to have it better. Isn't it funny how our minds can do that? How when God has richly blessed us, how we can selectively think of a way that we were happier without, or in a different time. Oh, God provided a wonderful wife for me. I was better off when I wasn't married. Yeah, sure. You know, cooking for myself. You should have seen it. What a mess. No. Yeah, I mean, we selectively remember certain things. Oh, it would have better when. And God has provided each step of the way for us if we're walking in Him. And He's given us His rich blessings, and He's taking us to a place that's better. And He has this great purpose. And Jeremiah 29 tells us, I know the plans I have for you. They're good ones. Plans for a hope and for a future. Plans for success for your life. Well, we're going to talk about that in the next few verses as well, because they bring their complaint to Moses in verse 11. And it says, now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? And why have I not found favor in thy sight? And thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me. Was it I who conceived all these people? Was it I who brought them forth, that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which thou didst swear to thy fathers? Where am I going to get the meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. Now, you've got to be able to, I think, place yourself in Moses' shoes by reading all the scriptures that lead up to this verse. Because Moses is a humble man, a righteous man, a great man. But Moses right here, he's at his wit's end. And if I were in his shoes, I would have bailed with that kind of complaint to the Lord many chapters earlier, I guarantee it. Because these people are difficult. They're constantly complaining and griping and grumbling. But Moses has had it, and he says, Lord, am I to nurse these people? I mean, come on. They just continue to cry out, and they're weeping from their tents. It's as if they were literally crying from their tents. Give us meat, give us meat. We can't handle it anymore. And Moses says the same to the Lord, I can't handle this. But then he goes on to ask this question, and he says, where am I going to get the meat to feed all these people? And you know what? He's doing the math, like we do a lot of times when we're in a spot that doesn't add up. The Lord's brought us to a place, and we don't know why. We don't understand why, Lord, am I right here? It doesn't seem to fit. Moses is doing the math. Let's see, this many people, this much animals here, we can't provide for these people. And the truth is, he can't provide for the people of Israel. No, Moses, God isn't going to ask you to carry these people, because God's going to carry them. That's his plan and his design. But he's also going to provide for them. But the obstacle, here's another obstacle besides our first obstacle of complaining toward God and grumbling and finding discontent. The second obstacle is, like Moses, we find ourselves in the circumstances that are difficult and we doubt God's provision. We doubt God's direction. We doubt God's going to come through when he's led us to a certain place. When he's called us, we sometimes superimpose ourselves into the place of God and think that, okay, he's called me to do this. I got to muster up under this and get it done. Well, sometimes there's our part, certainly, in response to God. But a lot of times we go too far and become the savior ourselves. God's given me this burden to do this, so I got to make everything happen instead of relying and trusting that the Lord's actually going to do what he's called us to do. It's actually him that's going to do that. The crazy thing is he's going to use us to do it. And the wonderful thing is he's going to use us to do it. And we can bless others as a result. But here it is. The second obstacle is we doubt. We find ourselves in that time and we do the math and we doubt God's provision, his direction, his ability to sovereignly make it all work. And like Moses, we become skeptics and wonder. We become faithless at times. What does Hebrews 11 tell us in verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of those that seek him. Do you see how that ties in with our backdrop of our passage from Proverbs? It is the blessings of the Lord that make the man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. You see, with this the question of doubt that we're reading here in Numbers, Hebrews tells us we must have faith in the work of God, in the hand of God, in the power of God, if we're going to please God. But it also says, like our Proverbs passage, it says that he rewards those who seek him. You see, it is the hand of God, the blessings of God, that giveth to a man that reward, that promised land, that maketh him rich, if you will, the blessings, the bounty of God. And we need to have faith. We need to couple faith with God's promises. That's why the Israelites didn't enter. It's amplified in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It says that they never entered the land. They died because they did not unite faith with the promise. They had the promise of God. They didn't couple it with the faith in God. And so we need to do that. We must not doubt what God is doing or what he will do. Now for the next point, I'm going to skip a few chapters ahead, but if you would keep your place in Numbers 11, we're going to skip up to Numbers chapter 32. And we're going to see the third point that I would make in obstacles to us being able to enjoy the promised land blessings, the wealth that God has, the bounty he has for us. In Numbers 32, verse 5, this is a passage where I'll bring you up to speed with what's going on here. They're just about ready now to enter into the promised land. Years have passed. And there's a couple tribes, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben, that have camping on the wrong side of, they're all on the not yet promised land side of the Jordan, in the Transjordan area. And in this particular area, They've happened to notice that it's a good land for cattle and grazing and sheep herding and things like that. And these tribes happen to do that for a living, as a matter of fact. And they say to Moses, you know what? A couple of us tribes actually been talking, and we'd like to actually, if you don't mind, be given this land. And that's what verse 5 says. He says, they said, if we found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession, and do not take us across the Jordan. It's actually 2.5 tribes. It's Gad, Reuben, and half of the tribe of Manasseh kind of collectively said, we'd like to stay back. And Moses then says, here in verse 6, well, Shall your brothers go and fight and go to war while you yourselves just sit here? Are you guys going to camp out here and cause us to have to cross the river, fight the enemies, and you guys are just going to hang out here in Cowtown? And I think they said, yeah. But Moses was displeased with that. And so they tried to work out a deal. And they did. And the deal was, I'll tell you what, we'll go and we'll fight with you, drive out the enemies in the promised land, if you'll give us this land, and so that we can actually come back to the wrong side of the Jordan and camp out over here. Now, that seems like a silly thing, especially for us who've read the text. But that's what they wanted to do. God had said to his people, I am going to take you to a land filled with milk and honey, my special provision for you. I'm covenanting with you. And this is a picture of the blessing. This is what I have for you, for my people. This is something I want to do for you. You know, it would be like if you're a dad or a mom. You don't even have to be a dad or a mom. Just anybody with somebody that's special to you. But a dad or a mom, I think, can relate to this even better. And you, your son's growing up, and you think, I want to do something really, really special for him. And so you get this lavish gift, this really lavish gift, and you buy him a really neat car. And you've paid the whole thing and covered their insurance and everything, and you give this gift to him. And they open the gift, maybe it's graduation time. They look at the gift and they say, wow, that's really neat. But you know what? You know, I've got my eye on this Chevette over here from 1984. I really like it. And if you don't mind, if I could, you know, I'd like to pass on that. And, you know, could you get me this Chevette instead? That's kind of what they were doing. The tribes of Gad and Reuben, God had something wonderful for them. And they were looking around the landscape and they thought better. We do that sometimes. We do that sometimes, and we miss the richness and the fullness of the blessing that God has intended for us. That's the third obstacle. We often, like the tribes here, we often force God's hand. Now, theologically, you might ask, well, how can you force God's hand? He's sovereign, and he is. Well, you can't force his hand in the sense that, you know, you can make him do anything he doesn't want to do. Of course not. But you know what? We can step out of his perfect will into his permissive will. And as we see with these tribes, we reap the consequence. Mike taught from Galatians the law of the harvest, you know, and so as we relate to God and respond to God's leading in our lives, the consequences follow. And the consequences will follow for tribes of Gad and Reuben and half of Manasseh, as they did enter the land and fight, and then they returned to the the area of the other side of the Jordan. It's said that what took place was that within a short time, we read in Joshua 22, that there was a falling out between the tribes, all the other tribes, and those tribes had a falling out, and they had a civil war. Not only that, we learned that years later, when Assyria comes to attack Israel, guess who's wiped out first? It's those tribes on the wrong side of the Jordan that lose their lives first. And so there's a consequence to us seeking out our own path rather than trusting God in the path that he has for us when we force his hand. Another illustration of this, if you turn briefly to 1 Samuel. And I'm sorry for making you turn. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's a few chapters or several books to your right. Sorry for doing that to you, but at the same time, it's really great practice. This we'll read briefly, but in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 5, it says, this is the people of Israel speaking to Samuel. And they said to him, behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the other nations. We want to be like everybody else. But this thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. See, Samuel was discouraged by this, and rightly so. He knew that God's plan was not that they'd be like the other nations, not that they would have a monarchy and a king. God had uniquely set up a different form of government, and it wasn't democratic either. I hate to tell you. It was a theocracy. God was their king, and he intended to be their king. And he intended them to look to him as such, and to lead them, and to lead them to the promised land. Well, the reality is, Samuel thought they were rejecting him, but that's not the case. As we see in the next verse, verse 7 says, the Lord says to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they've said to do. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. They have rejected me from being king over them. You know what? They forced God's hand again. And the result of this twisting of God's arm, if you will, is years and years of evil leadership. Not only that, heavy taxation, lots of ramifications that are the result of that. If you read through the books of Kings and Chronicles, you'll see chapter after chapter testifying to this. In the northern kingdom, they split into two kingdoms. In the northern kingdom, virtually every king was wicked and evil and did not seek after God and did not serve God. In the southern kingdom, there were just a handful, a few kings that did well, and most of them didn't even finish well. The result of their twisting God's arm was he gave them what they asked for, and it was not good. We can do that. We can twist God's arm. Finally, let's turn back to our text, and we'll punctuate this point one more time. Somewhat poignantly, if you turn ahead. Oops, I'm in the wrong text. To verse 18. And the people say, this is Lord speaking to Moses. And he says, say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. You shall eat meat. And for you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, oh, that I would, that you would give us meat to eat. For we were well off in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat to eat. You shall eat, not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but the whole month. Now, stop there. If you can hear the tone of the Lord's voice in this, I didn't read it well, but if you were able to hear the tone of the Lord's voice in this, what he said was, tell the people, Moses, that the Lord has heard their request. Only this time, it's not the sort of, he's not responding in the same way that in other times when they've cried out, he's responded. This time he said, tell them that the Lord has heard their request, but guess what? He heard it real well. He says he heard their request. The request that they gave me was, oh, we don't have any meat to eat, and we had it better off in Egypt. See, they're whining and complaining, and God heard that. It's funny. God can hear that. Well, guess what? Lord says, okay, you guys want meat. You're going to have meat. No problem. I'm not just going to give you, you know, one night at the restaurant. You're going to have night after night for an entire month. And he says, if you keep reading, it says, until it comes out of your nostrils. That's the literal translation. Until it comes out of your nostrils. That's sad. That is the reality. The parallel passage to this, the psalmist David is writing in Psalm 106, verse 15, and he says that he gave them the desires of their heart, but he added leanness to their souls. He added leanness to their souls. Here, God had provided for his people. He directed them and given them everything they needed. And they said, all we have is this manna, this miracle bread. We're tired of it. They were complaining. They were doubting. And now they're twisting God's arm, forcing his hand. And as a result, God gave them what they wanted. They got everything they asked for and more. And the result was leanness to their souls. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever seen that in your own life? I know I have. There's been times when I have, rather than hand open, receiving what the Lord chooses to bless me with or take from me, where I've actually, instead of the hand open, grabbed for something and put it in my pocket. Ah, yeah, that's what I wanted. Only to find that it was emptiness, that it wasn't what I really wanted. Recent readings involved some reading of people that won the lottery. And it was very, very telling and interesting to find that there was a guy that did a study on the recent big jackpot winners of the lottery. I mean, guys that won hundreds of millions of dollars. And the studies found that most of them were penniless within years. They had not only lost that which they thought was going to provide them wealth, but they added misery to it. They'd lost more than the wealth that they thought they had gained. They'd lost what they had before. They'd lost their relationships and their friends and their family, their jobs, their reputation. They'd lost everything. And this guy interviewed these people, and almost every one of them, not every one of them, but almost every one of them said, "I wish I had never won all that money." You see, because it is the blessings of the Lord that makes a man rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. There's sorrow attached to many of the decisions we make. Many of the things we think are going to make us happy don't. And they're often there before us as reminders as we look back. I came across the story of a young couple. They were engaged, not a married couple, but an engaged couple. And in their exuberance, they foolishly went down to the tattoo shop to have their respective fiancé's name highlighted in bold letters across their forearms. Okay? Well, I hear some giggles. So you probably know where this is going. The marriage didn't happen. It didn't go through. And as the story was being retold by this young gal, she said, "What I did with hopeful expectation of a reminder and a monument to our marriage union and the future that I have together. Now every time I look down at my wrist, I have this indelible imprint which represents the misery and the pain of a broken relationship." And that's how it is often for us. When we reach out for something thinking that this is what is going to satisfy me apart from God, we then look back and we see the memory of pain and misery that is attributed to that kind of blessing or what we thought would be a blessing in our lives. So far, I've laid out three obstacles. Cheery, isn't it, so far? We're going to get to some happy stuff here in a minute. We're going to look at God's good steps and good plan for our lives. But there's one more to look at. The three obstacles that I've enumerated are that we complain or we grumble or we're discontent. Second, we doubt God's hand, his sovereign hand in our life. And three, we reach after things that are not in God's plan. We get ahead of God and twist his arm, force his hand, if you will. Finally, we often mistake pretense for substance. We often mistake pretense for substance. Let me illustrate this for you. I went on vacation a week ago, and I've got eight kids, and still, believe it or not, I have a number of little guys, and we're going through this sort of boardwalk on the beach kind of thing, and we turn the corner, and they have a few of these little kiddie rides, just the little kiddie rides, and all that kind of stuff, and there's this vendor that has the big cotton candy machine going, and my kids hadn't eaten dinner yet, and I'm trying to shield the eyes of the little ones, you know, get in the way so they don't see that, because I know what's coming. And my little Sarah sees the cotton candy thing, and man, that looks so perfect. It's just this beautiful big thing, shiny and pink, and it's her favorite color and everything, and her eyes get so big, and she's got to have it, but she's got an empty stomach. And I know that cotton candy that she thinks is going to satisfy her little tummy is going to bring her the result of pain. It's not going to be good for her system. She's going to be like a little bee for a little while, and then she's going to crash low, and it's going to not be good for her. And she thinks, this is what I need. But she's immature. She doesn't have the wisdom to know that I've been there and done that before. It doesn't work. And so I'm trying to protect her. I know that that cotton candy is pretense. I know that that cotton candy is just a bunch of sugar and air. It's mainly air. There's no substance to it. Do you know, the Lord sent his presence down to dwell, and it says the glory of the Lord would fill the temple. And the description of that was substance. The word kabod in Hebrew means weight. And that is the word used to describe that where the presence of the Lord would come down. There's a weightiness to it. There's a heaviness to it. There's substance there. It's not cotton candy. When we're immature, when we're young, perhaps even in the Lord, we may get distracted by things that are shiny and look like cotton candy, and we reach after those. As we mature in the Lord, we should be understanding that we won't want cotton candy to fill our spiritual lives, our time here on this earth. We want meat. Paul says we shouldn't be like babies anymore. We should be having teeth that are eating meat, the solid meat of the word. We should be experiencing the substance, the weight of the presence of the Lord. That's what is filling. That's what's substantial. It's not pretentious like the cotton candy. It is substantial. So that third obstacle is we often see things that shimmer and look good. The lottery, cotton candy, whatever it is. But it is the blessings of the Lord, his presence, his guidance, his hand of favor upon your life that are true riches, that are the riches that he intends for you here on this earth, that you can walk in those ways and experience a fulfilled, rich life while you're here, because you won't look back and see sorrow attached to it. There's no sorrow. He doesn't add sorrow to it. Finally, I made a quick list, and then we're going to look at an application for this and what we are to do. We know what not to do. We're not to be chasing after those things. We're supposed to avoid those obstacles. And we're going to look for what things we should be doing here in just a second. But I wrote down, I jotted these. They're just some of my thoughts. There's nothing esoteric here, but I thought I'd write them since I went to all the trouble of writing them down. I'd read them to you. These are what I think are earmarks. It's maybe a quick litmus test for you. If you're wondering how wealthy you are as a believer today, you know, don't look at your bank account, because it doesn't matter what's in your bank account. If God says you're not rich, you're not rich. And I think these things speak to whether we really are. And so hear these and see, check off in your mind how you're doing with these. Wealth that comes from God brings no sorrow with it. Scripture says that. We see that. Worldly wealth leaves regret. Wealth that comes from God is not a replacement for God. Worldly wealth creates independence and self-reliance. Wealth that comes from God is not a security blanket. Wealth that this world has to offer is often couched in giving you peace of mind. Wealth that comes from God is to be given away. It's a stewardship item. It's to be managed well. Wealth that is from this world is constantly in fear of being lost. It needs to be insured. Wealth that comes from God is satisfying. Wealth that comes from this world has attached to it this insatiable desire for more. Mick Jagger, I think, was right when he sings, "I can't get no satisfaction, and I've tried and I've tried." I think that's one of the most honest lyrics that probably the whole rock and roll industry has created in the last century, is that song. Yeah, there is no satisfaction apart from the substance. You're living with cotton candy. You're chasing after cotton candy, and you're getting, like Solomon says, the wind. It's just air with sugar. And the reality is you want something that satisfies. You want true satisfaction that only comes from the Lord. I've got a newspaper clipping. I told you I was gonna share it with you. Speaks to that point. High earners still struggle. USA Today Thursday of this past week. I was amazed. It says I was maxing out credit cards and I knew I couldn't keep up. You know, you can make over $300,000 a year and still be in debt. And it goes on to talk about several individuals who most people in the country would say, these people are in the wealthy bracket. They are wealthy. They're rich. No, they're testifying that they're not. They're not making it. It's not working for them because it's never enough. You can't get any satisfaction. And they've tried. They've tried and tried. All right, let's work for some application here. Sorry. I'm not going to break out in song or anything. Believe me. We've noted obstacles to enjoying God's bounty. How is it then that we're going to get this joy of the blessing of the Lord, the weight of the Lord, the riches that he has intended for us? I believe just as leanness to our souls is something that God gives, so I believe is the richness of soul that God intends for his people. In other words, what I'm saying is you can't get it anywhere else except for from God. It only comes from the Lord. It can't be purchased. It can't be earned. David understood something of that bounty. In chapter 13 of the Psalms, in verse 6, he pens, "You have given me more joy." Oh, no, that's chapter 4. He also says it there. In chapter 13, he says, "I will give thanks to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me." But you know what is funny? Is he's writing that when he's running from Absalom, who wants to kill him. His very son wants to kill him. He understands something. This is a rich man. He understands something. He went to the Lord. In that whole psalm, you see how he went to the Lord over and over again. And that is the secret. You see, the way that you gain, the way that you find the riches of God is you don't seek after them. And you say, "Wait a minute, Eric, that doesn't add up." But I believe it's true. You don't seek after those riches to get them. I think what the scripture tells us is you seek after him. You seek after the Lord. And the riches are the byproduct. It's something, a byproduct. What is it? It's something that comes as a result of something else. You see, God intends the byproduct for us. He has it for us. He had it for Israel. The byproduct to the covenant and their faithfulness was the blessing. They sought the blessing, and they thought they found it on the wrong side of the Jordan, and they didn't. They compromised. They settled for something less. The way that we find God's blessing is by finding him. It says that Uzziah, he was one of the kings in 2 Chronicles. He was one of those kings that actually experienced the blessing of the Lord, and his kingdom expanded. Other nations actually paid tribute to his kingdom because of how prosperous it was, because God's hand was upon him. And it says in 2 Chronicles 26:5, that he sought the Lord, and as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. You see, he sought the Lord. That is the singular thing I have to share with you this morning. We've talked about obstacles, but the central thing we must do is seek the Lord. Like Mary sat at his feet, one thing I must do, I must sit at his feet. I must seek the Lord. I must seek after him. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is talking to his disciples who he knows are going to struggle with the very things that we're struggling with. What kind of house am I going to be able to afford? You know, what's my shelter going to be? And what car am I going to drive? Well, maybe not car, but what food am I going to eat? And what clothes am I going to wear? And he knows they're going to struggle with the very same struggles that we struggle with. And so he says in verse 25, he says, "Take no thought for these things. Don't be anxious about anything. My heavenly Father, he look how lavish he is upon the sparrow. If he does this for the sparrow, he's going to care for you." He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what clothing you're going to wear, and your provisions and things like that. Those are going to be taken care of. What you need to worry about is this. And he says in verse 33, you need to worry about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things are going to be added to you. Do you see the byproduct of that statement? Seek first the kingdom of the Lord. Here's the byproduct. Blessing, riches from God. That's the reality. And so my encouragement to you guys this morning would be that you would seek after the one thing that truly pays a dividend. Because we all seek after something. Believe me, we all seek after something. Power, you know, pleasure, material gain, whatever it is. But to seek the Lord is to be rich. I'm gonna close with two thoughts. One is illustration of a young man who I was working this past week with you know, a crew of guys. And the place where we were working, the gentleman who's living in that home was away, and so there was a guy from our congregation staying at the house to let the dogs out and everything, and he was serving this other person, and we were doing some work outside. You remember how hot it was last week? I do. I was working outside. It was about 95 and humid as could be, and so we're just dripping in sweat by 9 in the morning, and there's a guy in our congregation that I mentioned who was house-sitting. His name's Joe Hussa, and Joe was coming, let the dogs out and that kind of thing, and he's a young guy just out of college, and so he's not rich or anything, you know. But he says to me, he sees me dripping in sweat, and it's only morning, and he says, "Hey, Eric, do you know where a grocery store or something is around here?" I said, "Yeah, you go up this way." I tell him. He comes back about an hour later, half hour later, and he's got about, this is no joke, he's got about 100 Gatorades, and he treks these things up, puts them into the house and refrigerator and everything, and he says, "Eric, those are for you and your guys for this week." I can afford, I'm 45 years old. I can afford to buy stuff for myself, even for the guys. Of course, I didn't, so they're probably upset with me about that. But Joe, he blessed us with, I'm serious, 100 Gatorades for us. And he's not in an income bracket where he should be doing that for people and taking his time to, I mean, the world would tell him he shouldn't be taking all his time and spending it serving somebody, letting their dogs out for nothing, and buying stuff for other people and doing it. But this guy understood something about the riches of God. He's a rich man. He's not, his bank account probably won't suggest that. I don't know what he's got in the bank, but he understands something about godly wealth. And that's an awesome thing. I'm going to read one other story to you about a man named William Borden, and I'm going to close with this. In 1904, William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from a Chicago high school, a millionaire. His parents gave him a trip around the world, traveling through Asia, Middle East, and Europe, gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." So upon his return, he made, or actually even before he returned, he made a decision, and he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, "No reserves." And then turning down high-paying job offers after graduation from Yale, he entered two more words into his Bible, "No retreats." Then completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for his work in China, stopping first at Egypt for some preparation. While there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis, and he died a month later. A waste, you might think. But no, not in God's plan. You see, in his Bible, underneath the words that he wrote, "no reserves" and "no retreats," he had also written the words, "no regrets." You see, that's a man who was born rich, but he died richer. That's a man who was given the world's wealth, but he traded it for the wealth that God has. The blessings of the Lord add wealth, give riches to a man, and they add no sorrows to them. He died without any sorrows, I guarantee it. And you can too. Let's check our spiritual wealth, and let's see if we're really seeking the Lord, seeking after that which really matters for eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that we can learn to know you, to seek after you, and to find you. You say that you will be found by those who seek after you. So I pray that we all will earnestly seek you and find the byproduct of that, which is the great blessing of knowing you and all the other that you add to it. So I thank you for this and pray that you'd bless and guide the steps of these many people here today. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.